Good morning, you Marbleites. And good morning, you live streamers. I'm especially glad to see you out there in your pajamas and having your second cup of coffee while we have slogged here to the Marble Collegiate Church. But the weather is beautiful here in New York, and it is where you are too, I hope. Today, actually, is my last day with you here in this 10 o'clock class. And in fact, it is my last day on the East Coast, because we are moving to Boulder, Colorado, to my daughter and her husband have our grandchildren there, and they are holding them. And so they appear not to be coming back. So I'm leaving a herd of older grandchildren here and going to younger ones there, and that's we're excited and pleased about it. But I tell you one thing, it is hard to leave Marble. And what a wonderful place this is. I would like before, and you people lie at home too, you do that too. I want you all to give you, Marble Collegiate, near and far, a big hand. We have had fun together and we have learned a little bit here and there. So today I thought it might be good for us to talk about, in the Bible, where do we see departures? There are actually a lot of departures in the Bible. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy 34. Now, if you're using this Bible, it's on page 168, but if you're using the one that your aunt gave you when you were confirmed, get it down off the shelf, blow the dust off it, unzip it, and turn to Deuteronomy 34. It is the death of Moses. Now, you know Moses. There's nobody more important in Judaism than Moses. And he leads the people to the promised land. He knows that they're going to come and that they're going to get there, but he does not get there himself. Isn't that something? Leadership can be like that. In a big place like this, a leader, just comes along for a period of time. But the institution is larger than the leader, that's for sure. And so they come and they go, like subways, you know. You don't like this one, wait, and there'll be another one coming. This one, here's Moses taking his leave of the people. Let's take a look at 34, and who wants to read? Okay, Q, let's get the mic on, Q. We're going to get, I'm going to start in verse 1 of 34. We're remembering the promise, which was first made, you know, not to Moses, but to Abraham. Let's go.
Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. Then Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab at the Lord's command. He was buried in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his burial place to this day. Gee, what a hero. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His sight was unimpaired, and his vigor had not abated. The Israelites wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the period of mourning for Moses was ended. Read more?
Yeah.
Okay. Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. And the Israelites obeyed him, doing as the Lord had commanded Moses. Never since has there arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unequaled for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and his entire land. And for all the mighty deeds and all the terrifying displays of power that Moses performed in the sight of all Israel.
There was never anybody like Moses. This, of course, is written a long time after Moses died, centuries after Moses died. But people still remember the time before. When we remember the past, we often pretty it up a little bit, don't we? Sure. Moses, he was an amazing leader. Obviously he was. But their time together was tumultuous, and they often, when they were with Moses, complained, right? They complained so much, and in the King James Version, they call that murmuring, like that. So they did that a lot. Whenever anything bad happened, they said, why did you bring us out here? We could have died back in Egypt where we had something to eat. So while people are with us, we don't value them as much as we do when they're gone. And then suddenly when they're gone, we don't see the problems that we used to see when they were, that's true. Think about your memory of your parents. You may have really tough memories of your parents, but when they die, you tend to brush over that and say, well, you know, yeah, we had, I'm, look, if I were to stop and think, I remember times when I said things to my parents that now I sure wouldn't say. Now I wish I could say, oh, you know, that time, I'm really sorry that I said that. Those times when we're together are not as beautiful as in the present as they are when we look back at them in the past. So Moses gives his whole life to leading the people out of Israel, out of Egypt into Israel, and he doesn't get to see them do it. Who does that remind us of in the modern age? Dr. King. And he compares himself to Moses, not using the name Moses, but we know what he's talking about. When he says in his speech, it's his last speech, it was done in Memphis the night before he died, I have seen the promised land, I may not get there with you. And although he says, okay, I've given my life to this whole thing and I may not get there, what does Dr. King say next? He said, but I'm happy tonight. I'm not afraid of any man. Well, Moses was happy too. He got a chance to see the promised land, just like Dr. King did. So Dr. King, in that speech, he's highly biblically literate. Obviously, he's a preacher, and he's speaking to people who are also biblically literate. They all know their Bible very well. They know immediately he's talking about Moses. Moses is such an important figure. Remember Harriet Tubman? She was referred to as Moses, and she often called herself Moses because she's leading people to go forward into the promised land. So Moses is such an important figure about a life that faces into the future, a life that is not just about the past, but faces into the future challenge. And so, I think we might think that he's sort of a saint of the future. Right? For us, there's a lot of discouragement in life. There's a lot of things you're not going to get to live to do yourself. But if we make our lives not just about ourselves, then we don't have to be discouraged. If part of what I've done has been lead someone else to surpass me, well, that would be good. And who, for instance, does this more than a teacher? Yes, sir. Let's get the mic on you.
I'm just wondering where the expression originated, the promised land.
The promised land is Abraham's promise from God that his descendants would be as many as the sea and that there would be a land. And this became known as the promised land all the time from Abraham forward. So it's much, much older than Moses. It's Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob all promised the promised land. So When we say goodbye to the past and maybe make it prettier than it was, we can still be excited about a future time. Let's take a look at another departure. These are deaths. There are other departures that are happening. Nobody's dying here. But let's take a look at 2 Kings chapter 2. Oh, I'll get you that page. You and your pages. It's page 290 in this Bible, but you with your aunt's Bible, you're on your own out there. 2 Kings 2. What's good? Now, we've got two people here, Elijah and Elisha. Elijah is the prophet, and he is a wonder worker. He has a student. Elijah is now old, and Elisha is young, and he's going to die. What has happened to him? Let's take a look at chapter 2. Go ahead. Thank you.
Verses 1. Start 1.
Start with the first verse.
Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way to Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you."
Now, I'm going to stop here, but stay with me. So they're walking together, and Elijah says, "You stay, I'm going to Bethel." And Elisha says, "No, I'm not leaving you." They go on a little bit further, and Elijah says, "Oh, stop here. The Lord's sending me to Jericho." And Elisha says, "No, I'm not leaving you. You're not going to Jericho without me." And then he says, "Well, you stay here, and the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And Elisha says, "No, I'm not going to leave you." So what does this mean? He won't leave his mentor. He won't leave his teacher. The teacher is going to kind of try to get away from him, it looks like, right? Maybe so that he can leave alone, so that Elisha does not have to see him go. But that's not how it works out. Let's go on, please. Same reader to verse 9, when they had crossed.
So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." And Elisha said, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you live, yourself live, I will not leave you." Yeah. So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho near to Elisha said to him, "Do you know today that the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as yourself live, you yourself live, I will not leave you."
Will not leave you.
So the two of them went on. 50 of the company of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them. And as they both were standing by the Jordan, then Elijah took up his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to one side and to the other until the two of them crossed.
Let's stop here right now. So he rolls up his mantle and he strikes the water. Who else do we know who struck the water?
Moses.
Yes. So Elijah knows. People like this know. People like Elijah, people like Dr. King, they know that Moses is important, and he strikes the water just like Moses did with his rod. And what happens? Same thing. The water parts. Go ahead, please.
When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You ask a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted to you. If not, it will not." And as they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them into pieces.
Okay, that's enough. Thank you. So what an amazing thing, and it's often the subject of art. A whirlwind is going to carry him up to heaven, but Elisha sees a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and Elijah is taken up in the chariot and goes away. In a classic biblical act of grief, this is verse 12, he grasps his own clothes and tears them into two pieces. And we still have the expression that he tore his garments. You do that when you tear up your clothes when you're in grief. And so that's a biblical way of expressing profound grief. So Elisha is profoundly grieved, but he goes on and he picks up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, which is not torn apart. So he has torn apart his own clothes. But Elijah, when he went up in the fire, left his mantle on the ground. And so he picks it up. And we often say when there is a change of leadership that the mantle has fallen on so-and-so. And here's the mantle falling on Elijah. And he takes that and he rolls it up just like Elijah did. And what happens? Same thing. The water parts. So he has inherited the spirit of his teacher. Students do inherit the spirit of their teachers. There is nobody more important than a person whose job it is to help other people go into the future. And that is what Elijah has done. And now Elisha is going to go into a future that Elijah will not share. There is a further discussion in this chapter, which you can read another time, about the people, the 50 strong men, try to go find Elijah. They see him go up, and, well, where is he? So they send out search parties. They say, well, maybe the chariot dropped him somewhere. Let's go look. Nope, they never find Elijah. He has gone up. He's gone up, and he has not died. To this day, when Jewish people celebrate a Seder, because he did not die, they leave a cup of wine there for Elijah to have. Elijah for sure is going to come to our Seder because we know he didn't die, so probably he'll come and have a drink. And of course, some adult in the party during the course of the meal makes sure that wine is drunk so that everybody can say, look, Elijah must have come and the wine is gone. It's just like for us when Santa Claus comes and eats all the cookies that you left for him, or when the Easter Bunny comes and eats all the carrots that you left for him. So what happened to Elijah is that he inherited a double share of the spirit of his teacher. We don't just inherit what the teachers give us. We do that. But we add to it. People have said, and I don't know who said this, but it's such a good saying, that one of the signs of a good leader is that when he leaves, things get better. Often, that's not apparent to the people around. Just like we don't see the present through rose-colored glasses. We see the past through rose-colored glasses. We're very nostalgic for the past. But any change in an institution shakes things up a little bit and makes an opportunity for new things to happen. Forest fires, for instance. We used to think that you needed to prevent them, but now it is known that forest fires clear away underbrush that needs to be cleared away. And if you prevent them, there's too much of this underbrush and you get the wildfires that we have today. So what you need to do is to allow a certain amount of burning so that the forest can remain clean and in the order a forest is intended to be. Also, there are plants that are only released by fire. Certain pine cones don't release. A pine cone is a seed pod, right? It's got a lot of seeds in it. That's what pine cones are for. Not just for Christmas wreaths, but for seed pods. A lot of them only release in heat so that they seed other trees. There is a weed called the fire weed that only grows after a fire. So we have to have loss in order to have growth for the future. When our parents die, we're sad. But another thing we are is free. Nobody, you don't like to say that. No, you don't say, oh, I hope my mother dies so that I can be free at last. No, you don't say that because you're sad that she died. But it is true that when your mother dies, you are the matriarch. When your father dies, you are the patriarch, baby. When somebody leaves a scene, the scene changes. And it's an opportunity for it to change for the better. It also can change for the worse, of course. But one of the ways of making it change for the worse is to try to make it like it was. Can't do that. We have to let the past go. We can honor it, and we should honor it. The past is really important. This church, it's maybe the oldest corporation. I think it is the oldest corporation in the city of New York, right? In the United States. All right, there you go. Well, that's old enough, right? It's way back into the 17th century, 1600s. 1628? Well, that's going back. So be proud of that. But if we tried to live like it was 1628, that wouldn't work in 2019. And same with the Bible. If we tried to live the way they live in the Bible, tried to teach the way they taught in the Bible, believed everything that they believed in the Bible, tried to live as if it were 1500 BC or 500 BC or around the time of Christ or 50 years later and tried to be like St. Paul, we can't do that in our age. But we can take what the past teaches us and we can add to it and become even stronger because we had that backing. Let's hear. I bet you got something good to say.
I was thinking about what you said about Dr. King and his legacy. He knew he was, I guess, going to transition. But his vision and the things he did actually exceeded and had more influence than he did. 50 yeah. years later, his movement has gone, not just in the U.S., but around the world, yeah. and even more so encapsulated new generations that never ever saw him walk. Mm-hmm. And it's just kind of funny. Is when a leader leaves a legacy, that legacy outlives them centuries. And times and times and times and times beyond their presence, mm-hmm. But all infused into the new generations that take that on and spread that around the world.
If Jesus had not left, and we can take a look now at his departure. Let's look at Matthew 28, famous. The Great Commission is called. Let's get a mic on here while we're turning pages. We're turning pages to Matthew 28, and we'll hear what she's got to say.
You know, when you talked about him renting his clothes?
Yeah.
What about the curtain that was torn?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Two things. When the curtain is torn, remember when Jesus dies and the curtain in the temple is torn in two? Two things, a sign of grief at the death, you tear your clothes, but the other thing is the curtain is what divides like the normal people like you and me from the Holy of Holies where only the priest can go. That barrier is no more. So not only are we sad, but we also have a new way of being, a perfect example.
And where is Moab? Does it still exist today?
Yes. Where is Moab? You got me. Hey, you live streamers, look up Moab. And text it in. Yes, ma'am.
No,
Matthew 28. Yeah.
I was ready to.
And we're gonna do the Great Commission, and so we'll say verse 16 and following.
Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them so to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
So let's listen to this. He is leaving. His physical presence is no more. Nobody ever sees Jesus again in his body. People have visions of Jesus, sure. But walking the earth, eating and drinking, no more than that. Yes, sir, let's go ahead.
Moab is now part of Jordan. Jordan.
I'm sorry?
Moab is now part of Jordan.
Moab is in Jordan, you live streamers. He's faster than you. Okay. So Jesus isn't with us anymore, but he says, I'm with you to the end of the age. Now let's think about that. He's already died and come back. So they're thinking, maybe he's going to stay forever. That'll be good. We'll never have to lose him. So let's think about what would have happened if Jesus had just stayed. Flesh and blood Jesus with them, the 11 and the others that were there. I don't know. The Romans certainly would have destroyed the temple anyway. They would have found some other reason for doing it. Maybe if Jesus' physical survival was necessary for the community, that is, if you needed to have contact with the physical Jesus, the community wouldn't have been able to get very big, would it? Because he could only be in one place at will. Actually, that after the resurrection, he seemed able to do a lot of things that other people can't do. But I have a feeling that if his physical body had remained, we would have needed to remain small, clustered around this one important person. And that is not what happened. So Jesus knows that I am with you always, even though my physical body is not. And that is okay. And in fact, it's better. It is the church can only become the church when it is no longer the Son, but the Holy Spirit, which can go anywhere it wants to go, which is infinitely portable, which can be two places at once, unlike the rest of us, which can speak, as it does on the Pentecost, in many, many languages of all the nations in the world, that does not depend on having any particular kind of heritage. So, yeah, he's going to be with us always to the end of the age. And that is very different and far superior to what might have been if he had just stayed Jesus and, stayed forever. Yes, sir, please. Get them the mic.
Thank you. I kind of wonder,
I want to just speak into the mic a little loud.
I kind of wonder, since the time of Moses, we moved on and we forgot what he was teaching. Apparently, you're trying to revive that, but, how did we advance? I mean, what did we gain?
What did we gain?
Moving forward from the times of Moses. Obviously, physically, I'm not talking physically, but intellectually and spiritually. What did we gain?
I mean, he was teaching the right thing, I think. All right, what did we gain with the departure of Moses? Well, certainly immediately the Israelites gained the promised land after tons and tons of fighting with the people who were already living there. But also, Moses gave the law, and the law survived him. So the law did not require Moses' presence to be there. The law gave rise to the rabbis. The rabbis' purpose is to interpret the law for people. You're not supposed to kill. But there are a whole bunch of, how do you not kill? It leads us to discussions of war, of capital punishment, of abortion, of end-of-life issues. There are all kinds of things related to not killing. You're not supposed to steal. For some people, that meant charging interest on a loan was stealing in some times and in some places. So the way of trying to talk about and study over centuries how the law should be applied, that's what the rabbis did. So Moses being gone left the law, which gave rise to the centuries of interpretation that has made Judaism majestic as an ethical system. Even Jews who are not specifically theistic, who I know many Jews who are sort of cultural Jews but care a lot about their traditions, but they actually don't believe in a God who acts in history. I know a number of those. And, but the ethical teaching is what they're all about. So that's a legacy. that I think the world is better for, and Judaism is better for? What would it have been if they had stayed again around Moses? I think it would have been, it probably would have come to an end. And certainly, if Judaism, if the temple had not been destroyed, which for Jews was the central tragedy of everything, now what are we going to do? We cannot exist without the temple. What happens in the temple every day? Animal sacrifice? You take an animal, a couple of birds, maybe a calf, and you slit its throat, pour the blood into silver bowls, splash the blood onto the altar, cut up the meat, put that on there, set fire to the whole thing, and that's church. Well, would it be church in 2019? Probably not. And if it were, would it have spread? No, not if it all had to be in one place. So, and pretty soon they destroyed, the Romans destroyed the temple. The people had to wander far away, far and wide, carrying with them only the majesty of the law and their capacity to teach it. So, it was a horrible thing that happened, but a good thing came out of it. And that's true of a lot of horrible things. In fact, there is a possibility in all things for good to come out of painful things. Please.
Well, in both those situations between Moses and Jesus, it also brought the ability for people to be engrafted into something greater than themselves.
And you know, greater than their forebears.
Greater than forebears. You think about, you know, when the Hebrews were first scattered, they go into Assyria and different parts, and there's been archaeological evidence of, you know, the sacrifices and everything they done. But then you think about the spread of Christianity in the New Testament also. You know, you think about Philip, and people were scattered across the world where the gospel would have never been. You know, Philip had that interaction with the Ethiopian, and he said, "Have you ever heard of a baptism?" He says, "No, I've only heard of John's baptism." Well, how did that happen? Somebody had to go to tell him. And it allows people who didn't know of a God or who didn't have a future or who didn't have all these things to be engrafted into something greater than themselves and their forebears.
And if it just stayed there, how would they ever have learned about that? That's good. Yes, ma'am. Oh, we're going to get you on the mic.
Don't we have the same kind of situation in the church today? I know I don't expect the church to be like I was a little girl. But some people want to take it back to there. It's got to be like that. That's what the church is. But young people today are interpreting it in a different way. Hmm. And that's what we have to always face as we get older. We can't expect it to be what it was when I was a child. I'm going to visit my whole church. And I know I won't know anybody because they have either moved or died or something has happened. I won't be who I was then. You know, I may have been the queen bee then, but who am I now? So yeah. We have the same kind of interpretation as we grow older and generations come. And this is a technological age. It is not what it was when I was a child.
And that's you had the painful royal typewriter. For us because of our tendency to embroider the past. Well, I mean, we do, Sharon, let's get Patricia. We tend to embroider the past, and we really want to go back there. And we can't go back. But not only can't we shouldn't.
Well, I was watching the morning show on Channel 4 with the Bush daughter and the other young lady that was with her. And it was so interesting to hear them talk about their generation, and they're looking at their children as different. And it was so interesting to me because then I thought, well, all of our generations, you know, like I'm 80-something. So anyway, you look at those generations and how they talk about each one, everyone's going to change.
Yeah.
Because life is about change.
That's right. The C word. Yep, that's right. And you know, we hate that, but it has to be like that. We can't grow if we're not willing to change. And we say we're willing to change, but we're not very. Let's take a look. I'll get to you in a minute. Let's take a look at some of Paul's farewells. They're kind of famous. Let's take a look at the end of the letter to the Romans. And that would be, it's a beautiful ending. We'll start at Romans 17. And we're going to read 16, verses 17 to the end. Chapter 16, verses 17 to the end. I'll read it. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to keep an eye on those who cause dissensions and offenses. In opposition to the teaching that you have learned, avoid them. For such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the simple-minded. For while your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, I want you to be wise in what is good and guileless as what is evil. I want you to be wise in what is good and guileless in what is evil. The God of peace will shortly crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's where he was going to end the letter. But then he has some other thoughts. Oh, he says, Timothy, my co-worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my relatives. And then he says, oh, well, and then when Paul wrote a lot of his letters, he was dictating. So he had a scribe. He had a lot of them. This scribe's name is Tertius. So then Tertius puts his oar in, and he says, look at verse 22. I, Tertius, the writer of this letter, greet you in the Lord. So Paul, we're hearing Paul all this time, and then suddenly Tertius comes in. Oh, and I say goodbye too. But then Paul keeps going, and he says, Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. So it's just like a letter we might write. Oh, by the way, Mary said hello. Oh, and Bill said hello, and I saw Susan the other day, and she said hello, too. It's just like that. Interestingly, look at verse 23. Erastus, the city treasurer. Now, the city treasurer is not an unimportant person. At some point in this community, somebody who had an important job like that was a Christian. That's surprising. This is before the whole-scale persecution of Christians. So there was at least a time when it was possible to be an important person in Roman society and be a Christian as well. It was before it became a big problem to be Christian. Joseph of Arimathea, remember when he went to Pilate? He could go into Pilate and have an audience with the governor. That's not something some schmo can do. He was an important man, and he was a rich man, and so the governor received him, and he asked for Jesus' body, and he got it. The final then, now to God who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but is now disclosed, and through the prophetic writings is made known to all the Gentiles, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. In this letter, which is a letter, but it's a very serious and studied treatise as well as a letter, there are these informal greetings like you and I might make at the end of a letter. Susie says hello, so does Bill. And then somebody finishes it, maybe not Paul, maybe someone else, finishes it with what sounds like something we would say in church. And now to God who strengthened us can do more than we ask. It sounds like a prayer. So, you know, was that in the original letter? Well, I don't know. Might have been, might not have been. Let's take a look at how Paul says goodbye to the Corinthians. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 16. It's page 937 in this Bible. You people with your aunt's Bible out there, you're just going to have to look it up. It's 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 16, and we're going to start at verse 19. the churches of Asia send greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, greet you warmly in the Lord. Again, Bill and Susie, say hello. All the brothers and sisters send greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Wow. He dictated most of his letters. All of them. But he grabbed the quill out of the hand of his scribe and wrote, I'm writing this myself. Love, Paul. That's very, very touching to me. But then Paul is Paul. His next sentence is, let anyone be accursed who has no love for the Lord. Well, that's our Paul. He didn't hold back. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. Okay, my dear friends, I see among us is Dr. Elise Brown. She'll be teaching this class next week, poor thing, because I cheated her out of one day. I told her at first, I guess I was leaving the 23rd, and I'm leaving today. Marilyn, did you want to say something?
I'm coming, Marilyn.
Do I say it without my... Nope. I know there'll be a lot of elegant things that will be said about you today, but I simply want to say for us in this room, when you walked into this room that day, you brought such joy to us, and I can't tell you
the pleasure
what it meant.
Is mine. Dr. Brown, do you need to say anything?
I want to say thank you. Thank you so much, Barbara. Those words are absolutely true. We've been so blessed by your presence here, by your wisdom, by your sharing, by your openness, by your heart, by your involvement in so many things here at Marble beyond teaching this class. Q, we also want to say thank you for your being here week after week after week. It's been such a pleasure. It's been such a pleasure having both of you with us for these last couple of years. It's too short.
It is too short. Yeah.
It's too short.
It's hard to leave Marble.
But we really, really wish you well.
Thank you so much.
We really wish you the very best. And I do want to say just in terms of the class, and I know there's a couple more things to be said, but we are going to meet next week. I will be teaching on the prodigal son. I'm going to actually use one of the paintings that you sent out recently,
wonderful.
Barbara, about the prodigal son. On the 30th, which is 2 weeks from today, we will not be having class. And that is because it is Pride Sunday. And you'll hear a little bit more about that in a moment, but it will be very challenging to get here physically that day. And we'll tell you a little bit more about how that's working on the 30th. But there will be a service at 10 in the sanctuary. We're having a breakfast at 9 for everyone who was able to get here before service.
Good day to live stream.
But no adult ed that week. So we look forward to seeing you in service and also at the brunch today. But mostly, thank you and Godspeed.
Oh, my goodness. The pleasure
be
has
with
been mine.
You. So,
now let's
thank
sing
you.
A song, all right, shall we? Happy trails to you until we meet again. Happy trails to you. Keep smiling until then. Happy trails to you till we meet again.